Well, we're going to take a little time and consider some things about that holy God that we just sang about. And I'd like for you to turn, if you would please, to Romans chapter 8. This is one of the, of course, great sections in God's Word. And it's even greater when you really appreciate where we started in Romans 1. And that is that all of us, every person living, was doomed. There was no hope. We were destined for nothing more than death and the wrath of God. And deservedly so. Because every one of us was an enemy of God. I'd like to close with prayer. So, you know, in light of where we start in Romans and what we're going to look at here, it's really breathtaking. Because it opens up with no more condemnation. No condemnation. Isn't that something? To all them that are in Christ Jesus. It's in this great chapter that, you know, we see how that we belong to God. We see that Spirit of God that's been given. We see the great love of God, the great love of Christ. This is one of only three places where the love of Christ is used. And it's in this chapter where we see that God is for us. Just that simple statement, God is for you. He's for you. All of that is revealed in this great chapter. I had shared a few weeks ago that, you know, you could almost divide this chapter up into, you know, a section beginning with, you know, like the high or the great joy of the Christian life. That we are of God. We have a spirit born within. We're in Christ. No more condemnation. And we're going to read through that. We're not going to spend a lot of time in that section for our purposes today. But it's revealing what God has done and accomplished in Christ. And then you get into a section that addresses the time in which we live and the things that we endure because of the time in which we live. And then you get into the later part of the chapter and it becomes very clear how fully equipped we are to walk with God, to be more than conquerors, not only in the future, but to conquer things in our own lives by way of God's Word and the Spirit of God and His working. Isn't that something? And though those things are in part, they demonstrate what ultimately has been done, the victory that has been won. So, sounds like Rhett. God bless him. So I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this first section, but there are some great truths in here. It opens with, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Then verse 2 begins, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death. You know, this Spirit of life is one of many names given to the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of God. It's life. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, just like us. He was a man. And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. He was tempted in all points. Everything you and I are ever tempted in. And he never blew it once. Then he sacrificed himself. And by so doing, he condemned sin, not us. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh, we'll see as we go here in this section very briefly, those that are in the flesh cannot, we'll see, please God. They cannot think the things of the Spirit. But those who are born of the Spirit have that Holy Spirit born within, constantly nudging, constantly working. It never stops. And it's unconditional. Once I'm in Christ. For to be carnally minded, excuse me, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This carnally minded are those of the flesh, those who do not have the Spirit of God. It's not real life. It is hopeless. It's darkness. They can't see what's behind or understand what's behind anything. Until the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ shines in their heart and they got Spirit of God. Ah! Isn't that incredible? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, or since it is, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I would like for you to consider something here, and where this is sort of a twofold thing. It's that Spirit of God that enables us to take our members of this dead body, and because of the life of God, render those members in service to God. Because of that life of God. Do you understand? And the fullness of this will be fulfilled at the redemption of our bodies. A day that we're waiting for. Does that make sense? It's because of that Spirit of God that we can walk with God. That we can, for the first time, really love. Truly love. Not conditional love. Really love. It's by way of the Spirit of God that you can love an enemy. You can't do that without the Spirit of God. It can't be done. You can try, but it won't work. Isn't that something? It changes a heart. It changes who I am. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. But if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It doesn't say if you mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. It says if you what?
Through the Spirit.
That's it.
That is life.
That's right. That's the life. That's the life by which we do this. See, isn't that amazing? Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage or of slavery, again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's by way of that Spirit of God, Abba, Father. That's who you are. It's born within you. You know, it's Christ in you, it says in the Word. It's the Spirit of Christ. You now have the potential, you now have the potential to see like Christ sees, to think like Christ thought. You have the potential to become more and more Christ-like. Isn't that amazing? And that's what is going on as we continue to walk and put the Word on and walk by the Spirit. God is growing us, right? And we become more and more Christ-like. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Joint heirs with Him. And then the second part of that verse begins to address this time in which we live. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us or revealed to us. That this word revealed means just take the cover off. Four, the earnest expectation, and it means the intense yearning of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, or the freedom of the children of God. You know, as we read here and we see some of these things, to acknowledge suffering, to acknowledge some of the things that come up in life and that we endure or will endure, it is not surrender. It is an acknowledgement of this time in which we live, and there's a reason for that, which we'll look at in just a few moments. But it's not a surrendering or a giving in to the suffering that at times presents itself in life. Because God is a delivering God. He's a miracle-working God. He's a faithful God. See? And we hear over and over and over and over to look to Him, to rely on Him. And we're going to see, as we get toward the end here, the love that He's displayed. You know, and there's a point at which it's almost like God is saying, what more can I do? What more can I do? It's so amazing. And so this is what we keep in mind as we, you know, consider some of these things, because God has equipped us. He's equipped us with His Word. He's equipped us with the Spirit. He's equipped us with a family to stand together with. Yeah. It's so amazing. Verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." There's a couple things I want to mention here. this groaning here, you're going to see three groanings in this section. Two of them mean it's a grief. It's a groaning, that kind of thing. Here it's the creation, and it's a groaning together, meaning it's kind of a personification of creation, how it groans together, waiting for the adoption, waiting for that time when the sons of God are revealed. It says in verse 23, "And not only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we." I love that. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've got the first fruits of that life from God born within us. We know. He's demonstrated. And His love has been poured out in giving us the Holy Spirit. Even we groan within ourselves. See? In this time. Which is the same word. This waiting for the redemption of our body, this is at the return. Which is why it says in verse 24, "For we were saved to hope," or "we were saved in hope." "But hope that is not seen," or "hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Okay. The ransom has been paid. And it's at this time that we're going to be delivered from this humiliated body. We're going to be delivered from sin's presence in our members. We'll be delivered from its temptation. It is when we will be delivered from death, from the cares of this life. And all of these things are so because of the time in which we live. One thing we need to understand in the time, in this time in which we live, is that the things that we endure, it is not because of a legal matter that has not been sawn to or taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a matter of love. Because what God has done, and we'll see this coming up, is this started way back in the garden when God subjected this whole thing to a hope. And God has a plan. He had a plan, starting in Genesis chapter 3. And he developed this plan. He brought this plan to pass. It's a big picture. All that's required for judgment, all that's required for God to bring this thing to an end, has been paid for by Jesus Christ. It's all paid for. The devil and his forces are defeated. They're defeated. Death is defeated. It's all defeated. It's all done. But what God chose to do was to hold it in abeyance, so that as many as possible of those of that which he foreknew, predestinated, this incredible plan of whom Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, could be brought into the family of God. Isn't that amazing? And so God has equipped us to stand, equipped us to walk in this time. And when we speak God's word, when we share the gospel, that's what we're doing for somebody. We're literally saving their life. Literally. Because these things are coming to pass. The judgment's paid for. It's all done. But for now, Jesus Christ sits at that right hand of power as head of the body as it grows and grows and grows and grows. Because God's plan was for a new type of human race, of whom Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Isn't that amazing? So that's what we're a part of. That's what we're a part of in this time. And that's where we keep our eyes. That's where Jesus Christ kept his. For the hope that was what? And we will never have to endure the things Jesus Christ endured. Well, verse 26, likewise the Spirit, this is an amazing verse, helps our infirmity or our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, or as is necessary. But the Spirit itself makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. This word groanings is a different word. And it means to sigh. That's something. And it makes intercession for us during this time where we endure some of the things that we do. In this time of spiritual warfare. See? In this time of injustice and sin and so on, we would be incapable without that Spirit of God advocating for us. I can't even imagine. You know, this word is only used one other place. This word for groanings is sighing. Yeah. And it's in Acts chapter 7. You can just make a note of it. But it's that God heard the groanings of Israel, his son. He heard the groanings of Israel in Egypt. And so God called Moses, who before had been rejected of them, to deliver them, to lead them, to intercede for them. Isn't that awesome? Kind of like spirit. To lead us, to help us, to teach us, to intercede for us. Isn't that breathtaking? Verse 27 says, "And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it maketh," and it should read, "it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." For it's the very life of God. And we know in verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Very briefly, we've looked at this verse before, but what God is doing is taking all things and it's going to turn to good. And the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ and what God did with that, where he took this unbelievable injustice, cruelty, torture, literally handing his son over to the power of darkness. They murder him after mercilessly torturing him. And God took that amazing evil and turned it into a total victory over Satan. Isn't that amazing? And you see things like that all through the Word. It's one of those things that's just so God-esque. And God is turning all things to good. And we see glimpses of that even in this life, where we overcome, you know, in certain situations. And the growth that results from that. But then it goes on, I'm going to get moving here. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called," or invited. "And whom he called," or invited, "he also justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified." That called or invited, that invited is by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how people are invited. That's why it says, "Blessed are they that preach the gospel of peace." We invite people into God's amazing plan so that they can be part of this new human race that God is building in Christ. Isn't that breathtaking? That's what we do when we speak God's word, when we share God's word. We invite them. And we do that with our words, but we also do that with our lives. We do that with our love. We do that with our graciousness. It's not the same as the world. It's different. And it's different because of the Spirit of God, not because you're so wonderful. I mean, I think you're wonderful, but... Another thing I'd like to point out here in verse 30 is all these things are in the present tense. Because it's accomplished. It's done. He that spared not his own son. And I think really the way to understand that is to surrender. God surrendered his own son to the power of darkness. He did that. That's how much he loves us. Do you get that? Because that's what's being said here. He surrendered his son over to the power of darkness to do what they would. What shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He, God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up, surrendered him over for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's done this, what do you think he's going to withhold? If he surrendered his son over to the powers of darkness, what is he holding back? It's a rhetorical question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified you? Now, will people lay things to your charge? Does it matter? No, because God justified you. The creator of the heavens and the earth. Who's he that condemns? Now, will we be condemned at times? Sure. Absolutely. But what does it mean? Because it's certainly not Christ that died. Yea, more to the point, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, at the right hand of God. He is set above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only now, but for all time to come. Nothing can change the position that God has given him. He is the one that makes intercession for you before God. It's breathtaking. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, I just want to point this out because up until now we've been talking about the love of God. Now we're talking about the love of Jesus Christ. Because you know what God did? And you can read about it. You can read about it in John 10. He says, no man takes my life from me. The Father has given me the authority to take it or to lay it down. So Jesus Christ, by his own free will, chose. Isn't that amazing? So it's not just the love of God, it's the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who's gone through it all, who is a faithful high priest because he's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Which is why we can go before the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that amazing? So, what's going to separate us? And now we've got a lot of things listed. And these are things that come up in life. These are things that many, many people go through and have gone through. Tribulation? Is that going to separate us? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that is what it looks like. That is what it looks like. That's what it looked like when the arm of the Lord, when he bared his arm in the giving of his son, he was brought as a what? Lamb to the slaughter. Yet he opened not his mouth. Isn't that amazing? It's what it looked like. But what in fact was happening? That's right. He was accomplishing the redemption of mankind. It is finished. Then he bowed his head. And then God raised him from the dead. See? He did it right. He did it right. You know, in 1 Peter... it talks about Jesus Christ who was reviled and reviled not again. And it says to follow his example in his steps. How did he endure? He looked to God. He relied on God. That's how we do it. We follow his example. And then we have the Spirit of Christ to help us do it. You see? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Ha! Through him who loved us. You know, this conquering, this is a done deal. It's all been accomplished. But there is a conquering that takes place in our lives. I mentioned that earlier. I shared this story with the guys the other night, and I just love it because of what it illustrates. But it's some of you have read the book. I think it's called A Hiding Place, mm-hmm. Corrie Ten Boom, and it's just, you know, it's pretty neat. But there's a story in there of when they ended up going to a Nazi concentration camp, and when they got into the barracks, of course, it was tons and tons and tons of women. It was filthy. And it was infested with fleas. Just infested. And Corrie Ten Boom was her name. Corrie was pretty upset about the fleas, and I can understand that. But she was upset about it. And her sister, Betsy, she said, well, God tells us to be thankful. And so we just need to be thankful. And Corrie, you know, that wasn't quite her response. And I understand that. But, you know, Betsy maintained that. Well, time goes on, and to make a long story short, they had been holding forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of these women were getting born again. And Betsy had been called, and I forget what the reason was now, but the guard needed something, or I forget the details, but long and short of it is Betsy asked the guard to come and look or whatever, and the guard said, no, we won't go in there. So Betsy came back. And basically just said, I know why the fleas are here. So that we could share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the guards never came in. Now, did she conquer?
Yeah.
Absolutely. She was full of joy in the middle of that. Do you understand? It's just breathtaking. You know, I read things like this and people that have gone before me, and I think, oh. But it's only because of the Spirit of God that that's even possible. And only because of the Word of God. And to really understand the love of God and the love of Christ. So. Verse 38. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death..." There's nothing not covered here. "That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers." So you've got the physical of life and death. You've got the spiritual realm. "Nor things present, nor things to come." Now you've got all of time. Okay? "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that something? See, because no matter what happens, no matter what happens, we are going to be with God Himself. Jesus Christ is going to introduce us to God. And we get to enjoy now, you know, God working in us and God growing us and looking to Him and just standing, no matter what. So, amen.